I think we can safely say that when it comes to the real focus of the Christmas story, our minds are focused elsewhere. As our children were growing up, Keris and I, we tried to really install in them that there was no Christmas without a real Christ. We used to try and tell them the story. We used to bring them to church, but it was no good. Their minds were focused elsewhere. They were focused, of course, on the presents. Or more precisely, where Mum and Dad were going to hide the presents this year. I remember we got to a Christmas when my youngest Isaac was about 8 years old, where it became obvious that under the bed was no longer going to work. At the back of the wardrobe was no longer going to work. At the top of the wardrobe, under the floorboards, even in the garage, it wasn't going to work. Something more radical needed to be used this year. And so we opted for the loft. We lived in an old house with high ceilings, and our loft wasn't boarded. It didn't have a light. It certainly didn't have a loft ladder. And it was situated right above the stairs. So it was a death trap. But one night we waited until our kids had definitely gone to sleep. And then Keris and I, surreptitiously, we got all the kids' gifts into the loft, put the loft latch down, and went to bed looking really smug. They were never going to find the Christmas presents this year. About 3 days before Christmas, long after they had gone to sleep, Keris and I were watching television when we heard this unusual sound followed by a bit of a squeal. So I came out of the lounge door, walked up the stairs, and as I did so, I could hear children's feet running across the landing and diving into their various beds. And then I just hear, "Don't leave me!" And I looked up, and my 8-year-old is clutching on to the loft by his fingertips. His legs are pedaling like mad. He's going, "Don't leave me! Don't leave me!" So much for brotherly loyalty. Christmas in focus. It's not just children who struggle to experience the Christmas story in focus. In a digital age, many of us struggle to be completely focused on anything at any one time. Because there is always an email, a text, a tweet, a Facebook message, a WhatsApp, a Snapchat, a news bulletin, something to distract us. And then when it comes to Christmas, we just have more stuff to do, and the very speed of life distracts us and makes sure that we don't focus. And then, of course, there's the commercialism that our videos have referred to this evening. I find it fascinating that at Christmas, every major retailer spends a huge amount of money creating nostalgic adverts to exploit the profit-making opportunity that Christmas presents their company. In modern Britain, the Christmas John Lewis advert story is more eagerly anticipated than the Christmas Advent story. Ironically, the only advert this year that sought to keep the real meaning of Christmas in focus, a 1-minute advert by the Church of England talking about the Lord's Prayer, was banned for fear of causing offence. Little wonder we find it difficult to get focused on the meaning of Christmas. But tonight has been different. Tonight has been about focusing upon the story as we've heard it retold. We've sung the carols and we've heard what Christmas means to some people today. We've tried to focus on the real meaning of Christmas, that an event has happened which has changed everything, that God has come to us in Jesus. So I want to leave you with an idea tonight. And after me, we're going to sing one carol and then we're off to photo booths and mulled wine and mince pies. I want to leave you with one idea, and it's this. The Christmas story puts God in focus. Now, I don't know what you believe. I don't know where you stand when it comes to does God exist, and if he does exist, what kind of God is he? I don't know where you are. I don't know if you tend towards an atheist position, which says, I probably don't believe there's a God, honestly. I don't really believe the Christmas story. Or you might have a more Eastern view, which is, well, I kind of believe that God's in everything. Or you might have a kind of Hindu view that there are many gods. Or an Islamic view that there is one God, but he's very distant and we don't have much contact with him. I don't know what you believe. It might be that you have, like many children, a basic kind of hunch that God's there, but you're not really sure about the details. Incidentally, I do find children's prayers absolutely priceless for the assumptions that they reveal. How about these two? Charlie, age 9. Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all the whole world. There are only 4 people in my house and I can't manage it. Stevie, aged 8. Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but what I asked for was a puppy. You can look it up. The Christmas story doesn't tell us everything about God by any means, but the Christmas story does highlight some very important, distinctly Christian claims about God. Aspects of his character that his critics today often forget. It's not like at Christmas God comes to us incognito, having his true identity concealed. It's the opposite. At Christmas, God comes to us in a way that really, truly reveals who he really is. Sure, God comes to us unobtrusively, unobviously, underdressed and understated. He comes not looking like what anyone would imagine God to look like. The angels appear to the shepherds, but as far as Jesus is concerned, there's no display of power or wealth or authority or brilliance. He simply enters the world just like anyone else. He experiences life just like anyone else. He lives a quality of life different to anyone else. And then he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Christmas is not concealing who God is. Christmas is revealing who God is. So two things about the God we worship that Christmas reveals. Number one, we worship a baby. Now this year, I became a grandfather for the first time. In fact, my granddaughter's looking at me at the moment. I did this all on my own. I became a grandfather. And I might do a walk around on Christmas Day, but I'm not risking it right now. Anyway, I'm a father of 3 children, but that first time I took Luna in my arms doing that whole kind of support the head thing, I was paranoid. I mean, I had forgotten simply how totally vulnerable babies actually are. They're so dependent. There's no way that they can tell you what's wrong. There's no way of moving themselves, feeding themselves, keeping warm. They can't even control their bowels, as she demonstrated all over me recently. Bizarrely, I have discovered, because of this inability, that their smallest achievement is greeted with hysteria, particularly by grandmothers. The slightest eye contact, the biggest burp, the kind of lifting the head for a second. I mean, you'd have thought she'd have climbed the Eiger. I mean, such is their inability that the slightest thing they can do is celebrated. Do you get my point? If this story is true, the God who is so powerful that he spoke the world into creation, God said, let there be light, and there was light, a God so powerful becomes a baby. What's that about? A God of infinite power becomes infinitely vulnerable. A God of infinite glory becomes very ordinary. What's that about? It's about courage. It's about humility. It's about love. It's a desire to serve and to save no matter what the personal cost. And of course, if God is eternal, that means he's outside of our time dimension. As the Bible says, he's a God who was and is to come all at the same time, right in this moment. That means he doesn't just remember being a baby. As far as our language can stretch, in a very real sense, God is still a baby. Now, there are some popular atheists like Richard Dawkins who say some very rude things about God. Look at this quote. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. I like that phrase, fiction. Jealous and proud of it, petty, unjust, unforgiving, vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser, blah, 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 capriciously malevolent bully. Why am I mentioning that? Well, if the Christmas story is true, it blows that completely out of the water. Because God chose powerlessness to save us. I've been a Christian 35 years. I've been a minister here for 19 years. I've heard hundreds of people telling me their story about how they came to faith. And I promise you, I've never had one person say to me, God forced me into it. It doesn't happen. The Christian God is not one who forces people to do anything, whatever horrendous mistakes the church has made in the past, right? At the heart of who God is the Bethlehem baby who comes in a way that is so easy to ignore, so easy to walk away from, so easy to reject. He does not seek to overpower us, but simply to invite us. He doesn't drive us, but he seeks to draw us. Now, for some of us here this evening who are believers, we'd do well to remember that tonight. Sometimes we just get used to the idea that we know our lives should be different, but we don't do anything about it. We know we're compromising, but, well, it's almost as if we're waiting for God to come and make us do it. Christmas reminds us that God has chosen never to work like that. He will never violate our free will. He will never coerce us. And if we keep on ignoring his promptings, in the end, he will just stop. God doesn't come incognito at Christmas. He comes as a baby. He did then, and he does now. So easy to ignore and reject. The second thing about God that the Christmas story reveals is this. We worship a refugee. Earlier this month, an anonymous artist turned up at the jungle in Calais, the squalid makeshift temporary home for thousands of refugees in France who are trying to make their way to Britain. Unlike other visitors to the camp, he didn't start handing out food and clothing. Instead, he started painting on the wall of a flyover, and using carefully prepared stencils, he was gone before too many people had even noticed him. His name is Banksy, the world-famous graffiti artist, and what he left had everybody puzzled. He left a picture of Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple Computers. The picture has Jobs with an early Mac in one hand and a dustbin liner over his shoulder in the other. Why Steve Jobs on the flyover at Calais, where there's so much human misery, with so much human need there? What did he hope to achieve by painting a picture like that? Well, Banksy wanted to bring into focus a very simple and powerful message. He called his piece of work The Son of a Migrant from Syria. You see, Steve Jobs' parents fled to Syria, fled from Syria to the USA after World War II. And afterwards, Banksy released a press statement which said, "We often are led to believe migration is a drain on the country's resources, but Steve Jobs was the son of a Syrian migrant, and Apple now contributes $7 billion a year in American taxes. And it only exists because they allowed in a young man from Homs." My point in telling you the story tonight is not just to retell Banksy's point, because I think it deserves to be retold, but to make an even more simple point. Banksy could have painted Jesus on that flyover wall. because Jesus was a refugee. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, records how Jesus, along with his family, sometime after his birth, had to flee from Judah because there was genocide going on at the hands of Herod, and they had to make their home in Egypt as refugees. So Christians worship a refugee God. What does that bring into focus this Christmas? First, we have to say that it's surely impossible to worship with any integrity a Savior who was a refugee without giving generously to refugees today, hence our offering tonight. But worshiping a Savior who experienced what it was to be a refugee reminds us of something more fundamental, that when we cry out to God in the pain of our lives, when we pray and ask why, we do not pray to a remote, distant, aloof God who has no idea what it feels to be human and to suffer. It's exactly the opposite. If the Christmas story is true, he gets it. God understands. He doesn't just sympathize, he empathizes. He knows our pain. And because I said earlier, this God is in a different dimension of time. He is the God who was and is to come all at the same time. That means the God we worship tonight continues to suffer. So this Christian story of Christmas reveals a very different God to the one his critics often reject. A very different God to the remote one that some religions like Islam worship. A very different God to any number of religions who try to coerce their beliefs onto others. This God comes to us as a vulnerable baby, a refugee seeking shelter. A God who came all those years ago, quietly, unobtrusively, and humbly. And he still does today. He will never force himself on any of us, but he does invite us to focus our attention tonight, just for a moment, on a manger, an animal's feeding trough, and consider the words that Jesus spoke later in his life. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you'd like to consider this Jesus a bit more, check out the evidence for the story. Probe the claims. Consider faith for yourself as we run the next Alpha course in January. And there's a little card on your seat. We'd love to see loads of you here to probe and push this a bit further. As the Jesus of history says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that changes so. This Christmas story puts God in focus because Jesus reveals God. The Christmas story puts God in focus. Let's pray. Holy, majestic, all-knowing, all-powerful God, thank you that at Christmas you did not come incognito, but you came to reveal your heart. You emptied yourself. You intentionally made yourself vulnerable to rejection, to ignoring, to mocking, to pain, and ultimately you made yourself vulnerable to be killed. Jesus, who was and is to come, thank you that when we see you helpless in an animal's feeding trough, you reveal something of who God is. Help us to focus on you this Christmas, we pray. Amen. And so we've nearly come to the end of our time together this evening. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our final carol. And as we do, our stewards are going to be handing out all over this auditorium tonight hundreds and hundreds of glow sticks. Now, it's very important that you don't do anything with them until after the carol is finished. We will stay standing, and then a video starts playing. And as soon as the countdown starts to happen on the screen, you break the seal on the glow stick, and it starts to glow, and then we just go mad, and we shake it in the air, and we celebrate that Christmas is here, and we focus on the real meaning of Christmas, that a light of the world has come. Are you up for that? And then you've got more time for the photo booth and mulled wine and mince pies. So it just leaves me to wish you a very, very happy, peaceful, joy-filled Christmas. And I pray that we will stay focused on this message, that Christmas reveals who this God is. Let's keep it in focus.